Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 5. Now, if you have the notes in your bulletin this morning, it also is going to tell you to turn to Ephesians, chapter 5. We're going to do that a little bit later, but we do want you to look at Matthew, chapter 5 this morning. And while you're turning there, I do want to remind you of something. I believe that I shared with you when we began this sermon series through the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 6, and Matthew chapter 7, that we were going to preach on some difficult situations, some difficult subjects. This one this morning is one of those. Okay? And so before I read the scripture, I'm going to go ahead and give you a little bit of a discourse as far as divorce. Okay? In the Baptist Church and in life in general, divorce is an issue that we commonly face across the dynamic of life. I would dare say there's probably not a family or a person that is in this sanctuary this morning that in some way, some shape, some form, or somehow that you have been touched by divorce. There's divorce at work. There are divorce issues that our children face when they go to school, especially if those parents do not or have some sort of an amicable agreement when it comes to the children. Those things spill over into the school, and then sadly they also spill over into the church as well. And so that even brings us to the next thing. There is divorce at church. I have a little bit different perspective on divorce in my life just simply because of my father. Before I came here, there were some churches that were actually talking to me about coming and being their pastor. And then when they asked me what I believed about divorce, I got cut loose. I don't believe that divorce is a scarlet letter that a lot of folks believe that it is inside of church. The only two things that I can find in the scriptures that the Bible tells us that divorce disqualifies someone from is this. That's being a deacon. No problem there. And also when it comes to the pastorate. Now, my father was divorced. I am a product of my father's second marriage. He was married when he was serving in the United States Army during World War II. That marriage fell apart while he was in the Army through adultery. And from that marriage came my two older brothers, Richard and Jerry. And that divorce caused tension in our family that we still deal with today. My brother Jerry was killed in Vietnam back in 1967. My brother Richard died of cancer in 2007. And his family still does not feel like that they are a part of our family because of the way that my father and his first wife conducted themselves when all these things went on. My older brother Richard, when he passed away, I did not know this until he passed away. He had absolutely no pictures of himself in his childhood days in his house at all. None. He didn't allow his wife or his children to ask him about his childhood. He blocked the whole thing out. My mother was sitting there talking to him, and my brother Richard really loved my mom. It was his stepmother, but he loved her. And my mother was describing to him one time an incident that happened while we were on vacation. His eyes were bad. And he'd have his glasses on, and he'd see the fish down in the water while they were on vacation, and he'd want to touch them, Miss Kay. Well, to touch them, he knew his face was going to get down toward the water, and then he'd take his glasses off. Well, when he took his glasses off, he couldn't see them anymore. So he had to put his glasses back on. And we were talking about that, and he didn't even remember it. He blocked the whole thing out. And so because of that, it was something that was a dynamic inside of our home. And so I understand consequences that comes along with divorce. Real consequences. The things that last for generations. And so you may be here this morning and you personally have gone through the pains of divorce. It's everywhere. And we see it in the scriptures that we're going to be looking at here in the next few moments. And so let's look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 31. And it hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. And so it's just like I said a few moments ago, there are a lot of opinions of divorce when it is inside of the church, how it affects things, how it affects service, how it affects people, whether or not that someone who is divorced can teach Sunday school or Brother Chris lead the music. And again, this is where I differ a little bit. My dad, every year, his name was written in as a deacon. My dad was a good man, a godly man. And it was written in every year to be a deacon. And so every year the pastor would have to come out to our home and remind my dad about that he could not be a deacon because he had been divorced. And so one day I asked him, I said, Dad, does this not upset you that folks want you to be a deacon? But then the preacher comes out to the house and tells you that you can't. And he said, not a bit. Not a bit. And I said, well, why not? He said, son, listen, there's only two things I can't do because of divorce. That's pastor. And he said, and God's not called me to pastor. He said, so it's not a big deal there. He said, and the other one's being a deacon. He said, son, if you will involve yourself in everything in church that you can involve yourself in, you'll be so busy that you won't have time to worry about what it is that they say you're not qualified or that you're not able to do anymore according to the Scripture. My dad led the music at New Bethany Baptist Church for more than 25 years, took a little break, and then came back in and led it again until he just about literally had sung his voice away. He taught Sunday school. My father and my mother taught us as children how to tithe. He went out and visited with preachers and won folks to Christ. And my dad had a wonderful testimony, a good testimony, but he was divorced. It was not a scarlet letter. He was divorced. It was okay. He was still able to serve when he died in 1991. He still went to heaven. It was not this scarlet letter. But again, Jesus is reminding us that there is such a thing that's called divorce. And with that divorce comes consequences. Now, we see in statistics that if you look at it, it kind of vacillates back and forth, you know, whether that divorce is 50% within the world or it's outside in the church, and all those things change today because you've got so many couples that may get together, they're not married, and then when they break up, it does not go into the formulating of those statistics. And so we don't really know what the true percentage of it is in America per se, but we do know this. There are consequences. There are consequences. I've never sat with a couple excited about their wedding day and then looked at me like you are when a salesman looks at you and you buy a Harley Davidson. Here's what they say when you buy a Harley Davidson. There's never a better day than that day that you buy your first Harley. And there's never a better second day than the day that you sell your Harley. A lot of folks look at marriage that way. Well, there's nothing like that day that you get married, but then there's nothing like that second best day of life when you ain't married anymore. I've never had anybody say that to me, ever. No one goes into marriage looking at the possibility of divorce, but it happens. And so what we're going to look at this morning is where Jesus lands here in these scripture verses. What do we find to be a just cause for putting your spouse away? Because in Jesus' day, it had become something that was done so frivolously and so carelessly, and we spoke about it last week, that it was causing poverty amongst Jewish women with their children. And because of that, those women were having to try to find some way to be able to make a living. And so it was causing issues within society. So let's look at what Jesus says this morning. You find the first portion of it in verses 31 and 32. And this is just simply in the past. Now again, Jesus says the same thing that he's been saying. He says, it's been said, or you've heard. And he says this right here. He said, it's been said. So this is not something new. Now, I'm going to say something right here. You're probably, some of you may think, this ought not be spoken of in the pulpit. Ought not be said in the pulpit. Ought not be said in mixed company. But I want to remind you that what Jesus spoke of this day when he preached was in mixed company. There were men there. There were women there. There were children there. And Jesus still spoke on the enormity of the issue of divorce. He didn't take folks aside and say, now this is what I believe. He spoke to the masses there in Capernaum about what's going on. So it's nothing that's new. Now what I'm going to say, because I served in the Navy, and when I served in the Navy, my service school was over in San Diego. And every sailor in San Diego, if he was going to make a pilgrimage, it was not going to be to Jerusalem. It wasn't going to be to Los Angeles. It wasn't even going to be the Grand Canyon. Every sailor on the West Coast that was in my service school wanted to go to Tijuana, Mexico. That's where they wanted to go. They wanted to go to Tijuana. And so nothing happens in Tijuana, Mexico today that didn't happen in Israel of yesterday. That's why Jesus used the word that he did, fornication, in verse 32. Fornication comes from the Greek word porneia, the same word where we get our word pornography. Forget about just the cheating. Forget about just the other things that go into what we would describe as normal adultery. When he used this word, fornication or porneia, he is talking about the twisted, perverted sexuality that can move into a society or into a household, and that's what he was speaking about. There is an excerpt of an article found on the website. Let me tell you something. When I was researching this message, I was scared to death about putting my cursor on some of those websites and clicking on it, wondering what was getting ready to come flying into my computer. But we had to look at what some of these things were going on and how that it continues today. And there's a website that was called My Latin Life, and it tells men how to deal with the girls of Tijuana. Isn't that something? And here's what that website says. It says, good day, gentlemen. Today, I'll be talking about the girls of Tijuana. All the things that you're going to want to know, how to meet them, where to find them, what to watch out for, etc. Although the city is visited by millions of Americans each year looking for a little bit of fun south of the border, Tijuana is not for beginners. There are many different Tijuanas, and you don't get, or you don't have to get stuck into the one full of drugs and prostitutes, unless that's what you want. Now you may be thinking, preacher, that is absolutely awful. But that's what Jesus is dealing with right here. He's dealing with the same type of porneia, fornication, twisted, perverted sexuality that we find in America today. So when Jesus uses that word, porneia, he has not overdramatized what he's dealing with. He is not trying to draw folks in with a shock value in his message. What he is doing is he is warning the Jewish people of where that our sexual behavior can deviate to, where it can go to, how bad that it can become if we're not careful. Porneia. He could find it in Israel. Incest. Homosexuality. Pedophilia. You can find it in Israel. Let's make it personal. Let's make it real personal. You can find it in this neighborhood. You can find it in America. For some statistics, A new pornography film is made in America every 39 minutes. In the area of labor in America, it is estimated that American employers lose $16.9 billion in lost productivity from employees watching pornography at work. Moms and dads, you need to hear this. 64% of America's young people aged from 13 to 24 actively seek out pornography at least once a week. Get those smartphones away from your children. Get them away from them. Let's hit the Christian landscape since I went ahead and addressed it. Sexting. 66% of teens and young adults have received a sexually explicit image by text, and 41% have sent one. And young ladies send these images more than boys. Get the smartphones away from your children. They don't need to have anything like that. They don't know how to use it in a wise way, and they have no real sense of lasting consequence when they send those things off. Young females today that watch porn are at a significantly higher risk of being victims of sexual harassment and sexual assault. Now I want you to listen to this one. Porn sites receive more online traffic monthly than Netflix, Amazon, and Twitter combined. The world's largest free porn site received over 33.5 billion site visits in 2018 alone. Now, like I said, I know these are subjects that a lot of folks don't hit on in church. And folks try to skirt it and bypass it. So let's make it real personal to me. 17% of active pastors today are addicted to pornography. 17%. It is an issue. It is an issue today that has even caused this Me Too moment in the Southern Baptist Convention between pastors, youth ministers, and their illicit behavior with the opposite sex and some with the same sex inside of their churches. We've got to address it. We've got to preach on it. We've got to understand that Jesus preached on it, and it's not right if we skirt by and bypass it until we look at it. And let me look at every one of you and say, it's wrong. Stay away from it. Don't touch it. The Bible says, come out from among them, you my people, and touch not the unclean thing. Stay away from it. It does not benefit the family. It does not enhance your marriage. It does not make you as a believer holy at all. It puts a barrier between you and a holy God. It interferes with your praying. It interferes with your preaching. It interferes with everything that you do. Stay away from it. Don't touch it. This is why Jesus used the word. He used the word pornea. And Jesus said that pornea was justification and the only justification for putting away your spouse. Let's be even more specific in verse 31. In putting away your wife. Pornography and the pornography industry are based solely upon one word. Fantasy. You might be thinking, well, preacher, how does this tie into divorce? Well, it's simple. When the Jewish wife did not meet the unreasonable, fantastical expectations of that perfect wife, and fellas, let me go ahead and tell you, there's no such thing as a perfect wife. Ladies, there's no such thing as a perfect husband. I spoke to a preacher one time. He had a young preacher boy come in his office. And that preacher said, that preacher boy came into the pastor and he said, "Pastor, this is what I'm wanting to have as far as and find, as far as in a godly wife one of these days. And I want you to look over. These are the things I'm going to look for in a wife." And he actually had it written down. Handed it to the preacher. And the preacher looked at it and he went, "Zowie, son, you find this girl, she won't need you. She won't need you. She'll be an island unto herself. This girl don't have a weakness that you can help her with at all." And that's where these men were in the Jewish home. If she didn't cook good enough, or she didn't clean good enough, or she didn't look good enough, or after she had children, that her body just didn't rebound like he thought it ought to, he put her away. He divorced her. He just broke that legal binding that he had made, and the marriage and the sacredness of marriage had become cheapened through the filth of fantasy and the unintended consequence of porneia then became adultery. John chapter 4 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. And when Jesus is standing there at Jacob's well and he's talking to the woman there of Samaria, and he's trying to get her on a spiritual context as far as conversation, she just wouldn't go there. And he said, "Go call your husband." She said, "I don't have a husband." And he said, "What you said's right. Matter of fact, you've had five husbands. And the man you're with right now is not your husband." Jesus confronted these things. Now, he was as compassionate as he could possibly be to that woman. When she looked at him, she said, "We know that Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he'll tell us all things when Messiah gets here." And Jesus looked at her and said, "He that speaketh to thee am he." She left her water pot and went into the city. And she went to the men and she said, "Come and see a man that told me all things ever I did. This has got to be the Christ. It's got to be Him." And they went out and listened to Jesus and believed and came back to that woman and said, "Now we've heard Him for ourselves and we believe, not just because of what you said, but because we've heard Him with our own ears." And these were the Samaritans of that day. See, the unintended consequence was adultery, while the intended joy of God and the sacredness of marriage between a husband and a wife who love one another is found in the book of Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18, 19, and 20. "So let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe, and let her breast satisfy thee at all times. And be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" Solomon wrote there, he says, "Rejoice with the wife of thy youth." When I went and got a job at Beauty Made Meals in Statesville out on Salisbury Road, I wasn't looking for no wife. I was looking for a paycheck. I have a John Brown if I didn't find one there. We've been married since we've been 19 years old. I'm 59. Y'all can do the math. We've been married a while. And you can ask her. You can ask Pat when she comes from downstairs. She don't have no horror story. Some other woman's name filed back in the back of her mind that she's got to compete with or ever had to compete with. I made up my mind a long time ago. I'm not going to do that to my wife. I'm not going to do that to my children. I'm not doing that to my family. I'm not doing that to my Savior. I'm not doing that to the church. I'm not doing it. I made up my mind. You say, "Well, preacher, I've made a mistake. And I've done it. And I understand. And that's why the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even this. This is where in the cowboy church we say it's time for you to cowboy up. You pick yourself up and you dust yourself off. And you go back and you start doing right. Because see, Jesus gets us into our present. Here's where you turn to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to move through this quick. Galatians, Ephesians, if you hit Philippians, you're way too far. Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. So we're going to move on. We're going to move away from the topic of pornea. If you haven't figured out what I believe about it now, you ain't been paying attention. And that makes you hard-headed, more hard-headed than me, and let me tell you, that's not good. So we're going to springboard off from this, from what we just read in Matthew and Proverbs, and move over here. I want you to look what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. Husband, love your wife. It's not my wife's role or responsibility to fulfill my every fantasy, but instead to provide me and to provide you with the best friend that you have here on earth. Now, I believe I've confessed with y'all. If I hadn't, I'll do it this morning. Pat's heart attack last August was a little bit of a wake-up call for me. It really was. I'd be the first one to admit it. There were times where her needs, the things she wanted to do, the places she wanted to go, the things, the time maybe she wanted us to spend together, was second place. Behind y'all. Not anymore. Sorry. God brought my wife to me. And that's the role she feels. She's my wife. And my responsibility is to love her. And if I don't love her and take care of her, then I can't love and take care of you. She's my wife. And I've said this before. You can say about me what you want to. It's probably true. I may even amen you a little bit. While you're telling me all the things you really think about me, I've thought probably about the same. But I've asked you, keep her out of it. This ain't her deal. She got drug into this. She got drug into this thing of being a pastor's wife. Be nice to my wife. Be nice to my wife. She's just holding on for the ride. Husbands, love your wife. She's to be your best friend, your confidant, that person you comfort when she hurts, and she comforts you when you hurt. That you'll go through some of the roughest, toughest things in life, and you're supposed to go through them together. And that's what a husband and wife do. Because one of these days, I'm going to leave her, she's going to leave me, just like it says, till death do us part, with no regrets. And he says, even as Christ also loved the church. Jesus had no fantasies about the church. Paul reminds us in Romans chapter 7, and Jesus already knew it, that we are but flesh and blood. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 7, he said, the things I know that I'm not supposed to do, I do. The things that I know that I'm supposed to do, I don't do. So there's this war going on inside of me over my mind and the control of the flesh. And as I wrestle with this, then Paul said, he said, what a wretched man that I am. That's the church. We are imperfect human beings that's been saved by a perfect Savior, that He has left us here to do His work, imperfect humans to do His perfect work, and we're going to make mistakes. It's going to happen. But we're supposed to love one another because that's what Christ did with the church. And that's the way I'm supposed to love my wife. And I'm supposed to be willing to give myself for her. And I ask every young man that I ever do marriage counseling with, are you willing right now at this point in your life to die for, and then I give him her name. And if he looks at me and says no, then I look at her and say, he's not ready to get married. He's got to be willing to give his life for her. That is agape love. That is sacrificial love. That is the love of God for humanity when he sent Jesus Christ to this earth to die for our sins. That is the love that Jesus Christ possessed as he stretched forth his hands and died for us on a rugged cross. That is the love. That is the love of God for humanity. It is a deep love. It is an abiding love. It is a sacrificial love. And that's how we're supposed to love our wives. That's how we're supposed to give ourselves for her. He said, and love her and be willing to give yourself for her. And look what he says, as he gave himself that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Listen, I'm supposed to protect her personally. I'm supposed to protect her spiritually. I'm supposed to protect her testimony. I'm supposed to protect her reputation. That's my responsibility. That's my job. As her husband, that's my job. I'm not getting a whole lot of amens this morning. I didn't expect I was going to. And that's okay. That's okay. And you might be sitting there, well, preacher, that's just your opinion. That ain't my opinion. Oh, that's what the Bible says. You're supposed to protect her. When the Bible says a man that won't provide for his family, for his wife, he's worse than an infidel. We think, well, that's food and clothes and stuff like that. Oh, no. Oh, no. That means I'm supposed to provide protection and love and nurturing and a sense of want and need and desire for my wife and my family. That's my job. That's my job. Gentlemen, that's your job. Love her like you love yourself. That's what the Bible says there. In Ephesians chapter 5, he said, no man ever hated his own flesh, but instead he takes care of his own flesh. If you're going to take care of yourself, fellas. I know a preacher, he was up preaching one time and he had to take off his jacket. And he goes, well, I've been working out. My arms are so big now I can't stay in this jacket. I was thinking, woo! Way to go, Ric Flair. But you know what I was thinking? I wonder if you love, I know his wife's name, like you love your arms right now. No man ever hated his own flesh, but instead, he loves it and he's supposed to love her just like he loves himself. Fellas, let me just be real personal right now. Don't be a mama's boy. Once you say I do, look over at mama and tell her that you love her, but you're done. Your wife now. Your wife. Is that number one lady in your life? Supposed to love your mama. Supposed to respect her. Don't get me wrong. Don't get me wrong. You're supposed to honor your mama. The Bible says so. But God gave you that wife. See, when I was born, the doctor did this strange thing. He cut the umbilical cord. Isn't that amazing? And one became two. But when I said I do to Pat, two became one. That's the mystery and the miracle of it. And ladies, if your husband does his best to do these things, remember, he's not perfect. He may not do them perfectly. But then the Bible says over here, reverence. That word reverence means to respect him, because he and he alone is your husband. And folks, I know this isn't much of a salvation message this morning, but this is mostly to the church. Simply because that we've got to understand that husbands and wives inside of God's house are supposed to love one another like Christ loved His church. And we're not supposed to do things or involve ourselves in things that's going to steal my heart away from my wife. And it doesn't matter if nobody's looking or if nobody will ever find out. God sees and God knows, and that ought to be enough. Our responsibility as husbands is to love our wives. Give ourselves for our wives. Nurture our wives. Cherish our wives. To where that when these temptations come along, they don't have any effect on us. We don't see where it takes and gives us that excitement of being that bad boy, but instead it reminds us that over here it leads on a pathway of destruction and tearing up my family and alienate my children. Don't do it. Don't do it. This is where we control this flesh and we nurture it. We crucify it daily so that God can use us in the work of His church.